Jeremiah chapter 1. That's Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 4 and 5 in a few minutes. I always appreciate the opportunity when Pastor opens up the pulpit to the young men in the church. I'm just thankful for his willingness to do that. Always appreciate the privilege and the responsibility to get to open God's Word, and what a high calling that is. It's a wonderful thing. Jeremiah chapter 1. For those of you who were in Sunday school last week, you may have noticed, some of you, that I got done about 15 minutes early. I would say, don't hold your breath, it might not happen today. I told Brother Hanky that yesterday, you know, might be using that time extra today to make up for it, but I don't know, we'll see. Jeremiah chapter 1, in a minute we'll be reading verses 4 and 5. First, I want to start off with this story. It says, great generals have great talents, and usually egos and ambitions to match. Yet backstabbing your commander-in-chief in the middle of a war is taking ambition a little too far. A former British officer, Horatio Gates, rose to fame as a Continental Army commander during the momentous American defeat of a British army at Saratoga in 1777. Many historians credit Benedict Arnold and others with being the real victors of Saratoga, but Gates thought otherwise, and he fancied himself a better commander than George Washington. It's not the first time that someone thought he was smarter than his boss, but Gates could have doomed the entire American Revolution. During the darkest days of the rebellion, when Washington's army had been kicked out of New York, a group of disgruntled officers and politicians unsuccessfully schemed to oust Washington and appoint Gates in his place. How well that would have worked can be seen when Gates was sent to command American troops in the South. His poor tactical decisions resulted in his army being routed by a smaller force of redcoats and loyalists at the Battle of Camden in South Carolina in 1780. Washington also suffered his share of defeats, but his persistence and inspiration kept the Continental Army in the field through the worst of times, which is why his face is on the $1 bill. If Gates had been in command, we might be paying for our groceries with shillings and pence, and that's the British currency that is still in effect today, I believe. History indicates that Horatio Gates was better at scheming against Washington than he was at planning for battle. And his poor planning could have cost the colonies their independence. It's one thing if a general does not have a plan for battle, but it's far worse if you don't have a plan for your life. You can try to do it on your own. You can try and live life on your own way and in your own terms. And by the world's definition, you might have success, but your plan might fail. And it will definitely fall short when compared to God's plan for your life. Today I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled, God's Plan for Your Life. And we're going to be seeing four reasons why you must trust God and submit to His will for your life. God's plan for your life. Let's begin here in Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This is a man Jeremiah. Man Jeremiah, an interesting character, one of the major prophets, one whom God used greatly and for many years. The man Jeremiah, a man who God had a plan to use. I want you to see, first of all, this morning that God has a plan. God has a plan, and you're in it. God has a plan, and you're in it. Here in the opening verses of this book, we find that God is speaking to a man that was a young man at that time, Jeremiah. He was not very old. But we see how that God had a specific plan for his life. And it's interesting, it had been established before he had been born. He was chosen to be a prophet of God. I want you to see two things about Jeremiah. Two things, first of all, God knew Jeremiah. God knew Jeremiah. It says, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. It says in Luke 12, verses 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. If God knew Jeremiah before he was being fashioned in the womb, and if God knows about all the little sparrows that fly about this earth, and if God knows the number of hairs on your head, then we can be certain that God knows each and every one of you this morning. God knows you. God knows your name. God knows who you are. Growing up, kind of opening myself up here, but growing up when I was younger, especially my young teenage years, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, there was one thing I really struggled with, and that was I had an inferiority complex. When I would measure myself up to other people, other teenagers, other folks my age, and I just felt as though I didn't have the talents, creativity, the intellect that so many other people did. In reality, I just didn't have a biblical view of myself. One summer, I was serving as a camp counselor at Servant's Heart Camp, and it was staff training. We were up in Houtsdale, Pennsylvania. Houtsdale, it's a hard name to say. Houtsdale, Pennsylvania. It's a rental property at the camp used for about 2 or 3 years, and I remember it was staff training. And we got all staff together that morning, and this was the day when we started cleaning up the camp property. Because it was a rental property, it was quite an ordeal. Staff training, half of it was just getting the property ready for campers. And when we would arrive at the location, it would look all right, but everything would need mowed, weed whacked, you know, all that kind of stuff. Trash would need cleaned up. When we left it, it was a gorgeous place again. But it was staff training, and I remember one particular morning, we got the staff meeting all together. All the assignments were handed out. I believe it was probably Matt Crape, camp director at the time. And I remember him looking at me and said, Tim, would you like to take the riding mower and start mowing? And I just kind of got a blank look on my face and nodded, yeah, sure, I can do that. But inside myself, I groaned. Let me tell you a little bit about this lawnmower. This lawnmower was one that everybody hated. It was loud. I think every piece of metal on that thing rattled. And half the time it didn't start. It was very uncomfortable to ride. And so, you know, I said I was willing, but there was nothing about that lawnmower that I really liked. You could dump a can of engine starter on that thing, and it would hardly crank over whatsoever. But I climbed on that thing, and for the next 10 minutes after that meeting, all I could hear every time I turned that key was just that little click. And nothing cranking, nothing happening, nothing turning over. Tell you what, talk about frustrating. Everybody else, I can still see it to this day. Everybody else was running around. I mean, it's the staff, it's young people, they're excited about looking forward to camp. They still have energy. It's not halfway through camp yet. And everybody's running around this assignment, that assignment, weed whacking, putting up banners. You know, everything's going on. And there I am sitting on that tractor trying to crank this thing and turn it over. And this, again, it took for about 10 minutes. I remember Mr. Fry coming over, and he's like, doesn't want to start for you, does it? And, no, obviously not. So he began working on it. For some reason, at that moment, I remember just feeling how I felt, just feeling so ridiculous sitting there not being able to get this thing to start and needing this gentleman's help to get this thing going. I remember having tears run down my face, couldn't hold it back as a young man. I hated it. I hated it. I hated it. Couldn't stand having that experience. But I remember Mr. Fry noticing, and for those of you who know Mr. Fry, he's a very gentle, kind man. I remember him noticing just the turmoil that I was in. He realized pretty quickly what's going on. But as I sat on that old dead tractor, Mr. Fry, I remember, took me and took the time to explain to me that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, and how that God had created me, and that God had created me for a purpose. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you sometimes doubt your abilities. But I tell you, God knows exactly who you are. He knows your name. He knows what you're capable of. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what he wants to do with your life. God knew Jeremiah, and God knows you this morning. He knows your deepest fears. And while he wants to mold you more and more into the image of Christ, he can still use you right now if you're surrendered to his will. He can use you with the talents and the abilities that he has given you. God knows you this morning. This leads us to our second point. Not only did God know Jeremiah, God had a plan for Jeremiah. says there in verses 5 and 6. Let's go ahead and read it together in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." God said, "I sanctified and ordained thee." God had a specific plan, a specific will for Jeremiah's life. There was a part in God's plan where Jeremiah fit in perfectly. And brethren, there's a place like that for you in God's plan this morning. Why did God commission Jeremiah when he was so young? I think perhaps one reason is so that Jeremiah would see that he couldn't be a prophet in his own strength. He needed God's help. He needed God's enabling. He couldn't rely on his own abilities to do the work. And he would have to trust God if he wanted to do God's plan for his life. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 9, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Brethren, I'm someone who likes to plan. I like to have a plan for what the week is going to consist of, have an idea in my mind for what I'm going to be doing. And it's good. It's good to plan. It's good to devise your way and have an idea of where you want to go and what you want to do. But I tell you, the Lord directeth our steps. The Lord has a plan. The Lord has a will for your life. So whether you're one who thinks too low of yourself, or whether you're one who maybe has too high an opinion of yourself, I want to tell you this morning, God has a plan, and you're in it. But you must submit your plan to His plan for your life. God wants to take you. He wants through every day of your life, He wants to sanctify you, He wants to guide you and use you for His glory. There's a place in God's will for you, but you must be submitted to His plan. Second of all, I'd like you to see, second point this morning, that God has a plan, even when it seems that He's forgotten about it. God has a plan, even when it seems that He has forgotten about it. We're going to be turning around a little bit through the Word of God this morning as we go through these points. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I want you to see this morning that God has a plan, even when it seems that He has forgotten about it. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just to give you the background on this text really quick, in 1 Samuel we are looking at the time of the judges. This was a time of great wickedness. This was a time of conflict, of war, a time of unrest, a time, interestingly enough, wherein God was not speaking to His people. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." It says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Think about the people of Israel at this time. They were living in the promised land. They were living in a land that was supposed to be flowing with milk and honey. They were living in a place that was supposed to be a place of great blessing. But this was a land, it was a place, and they were in such a time where it seemed like God was the farthest thing from them. It was not a time flowing with milk and honey. It was not that kind of a land. It was a land flowing with blood. There was conflict in different parts of Israel, it seemed like, incessantly. They were pagan. They were worshiping the idols of that area. Sometimes they would turn back to God, but it was a time of unrest, a time of turmoil, a time of wickedness. Some of the most horrible stories found in the Bible are found in the book of Judges and were found in this time. But I think the worst thing of it all, the worst thing about this time was that it was a time when God was not speaking to the people of Israel. It says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. He had spoken to them. There was nothing else to say at this point. They had the law. They had been given it in Deuteronomy right before they crossed the Jordan River. They knew what their responsibilities were. They knew what God's plan for them was, but they were living in disobedience. And to the people of Israel, it seemed as though God had shut the curtain to the window of heaven. It seemed as though He didn't care about them. It seemed as though He had forgotten them. But I want to remind you this morning that God has a plan, even when it seems that he has forgotten about it. Against this backdrop of conflict, of war, of wickedness, when God's not speaking to the people of Israel, we find this story in the quietness of the night, a still small voice calling, Samuel, Samuel. In a time when there was no open vision, we find God coming to this little boy and calling his name. Just like God knew about Jeremiah, God knew about the little boy Samuel. God knew about this little boy that was a dim ray of light in a land of darkness. God knew his name. Through this little boy, God proved that he had a plan, even when it seemed perhaps to the nation of Israel that he had forgotten about it. But God had not forgotten his people. God was as interested in them as ever. He just wanted them to be living in obedience. God still loved them. God still had a plan for the nation of Israel, even when it seemed as though they had been forgotten. Recently, Jan and I were actually reading this story together with Bradley. We have a children's Bible that we go through some of the stories of the Bible with him. And as Jana was reading that story, and Bradley was there listening, it struck me. This was a little boy, and God knew his name. God called his name out. God knew his name. It's a very special thought. In a time when the word of the Lord was precious, God knew Samuel, and God had a plan for him. When it appeared that God had forgotten his people, God had a plan for him. May I remind you this morning, God has a plan for you too. God has a specific will for your life. And his will is just as real for you as it was for Samuel. You might not have a position or a title, but God still knows your name. Samuel didn't have a position or a title at this time either. He was not the high priest. Eli was. God could have gone to Eli. But God had a plan. God had a reason for Samuel to be there at such a time as that. And so God used that little boy and used him in a mighty way in the nation of Israel. When it seems, brethren, that God has forgotten you, be like Samuel. Keep being faithful in what God has shown you to do. And don't move from that place until God moves you. God has a perfect will for your life. And he will reveal the next step to you as you live it today. God has a plan, and you're in it. God has a plan, even when it seems that he has forgotten about it. Thirdly, I want you to see, God has a plan, even when others don't see it. God has a plan, even when others don't see it. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, another example in the Scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I've enjoyed the study through this text with Pastor here in the recent weeks, so I won't dwell on it for too long. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 1, we see the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Why? For I have provided me a king among his sons." When God spoke those words to Samuel, Samuel would have never guessed who the next king would be. In fact, nobody would have. Nobody would have thought David. David? Who is that? They probably would have said. Who is David? The son of Jesse? Oh, you mean that boy that we sometimes see out in the fields with those sheep. Is that who you mean? David. God's chosen him to be the next king? In other people's eyes, they would never have looked at David and thought that God had such a plan as this for his life. They would never have imagined that little shepherd boy and thought that God would use him to be the next king, that God had a plan that he was going to mold in the nation of Israel through this young man, whereby he would one day become a national hero of greater renown than Saul, and one day use him to become a king, and one day use him to lead the nation of Israel, and one day use him to expand the nation of Israel's borders, to start a dynasty, to be in the lineage of Christ. Who would have thought of that, looking at a little shepherd boy out in the hills? But God had a plan, even when others couldn't see it. To the teenagers, I want to say, God has a plan for your future. I know what it's like to look forward, just be looking forward and can't wait to see what the future holds as you get into adulthood. God has a plan for your future, but you must be submitted to His plan for you today. You must be content with where He has you. You must be submitted to the God-given authorities in your life. And ultimately, you must be obedient in His will for today before He will show you His will for tomorrow. God has a plan for your future. I think there's one other application I would like to make here, and that's to the married students in particular who are attending a college and who have come to this area. You know, maybe you were asked, why are you leaving your career to go to a Bible college? Are you crazy? How are you going to make a living? How are you going to move your family, sell your house, do everything, all the steps you got to take to relocate from one area to another and start going through college perhaps a second time and find a job, try and find a house, make ends meet? You're going to do all that? But brethren, I want to remind you something. God has a plan, even when others don't see it. Others won't see it. Others may doubt it. But God has a plan for you. Fourthly, I'd like you to see, God has a plan, even when you are waiting on it. God has a plan, even when you are waiting on it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning, God has a plan even when you are waiting on it. Luke chapter 2, kind of got to shift gears a little bit. We're in the New Testament. We're in a time where there's going to be some changes taking place, a time wherein Christ has been born. Luke chapter 2, verses 25, and then we'll jump down to verse 36. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, the verse reads, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Verse 36 says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." Simeon and Anna, they had waited to see the Messiah for many years. But as they waited, they were faithful to their God. They were faithful in serving Him. They were described as just and devout, and as serving God with fasting and prayers night and day. This old lady, this old man, had testimonies of faithfulness. They were where God wanted them. They were living in obedience. They were doing what they could to serve Him and to give Him glory. And as they waited for the Messiah, they were faithful. As they waited to see God's plan, as they waited for the consolation of Israel, they were faithful. And if they had not been faithful, they would never have been privileged to see the Messiah and have enjoyed that blessing. If they had been living in disobedience, they would never have enjoyed that. You know, parents reward their children's success. I recently heard a story. It was one of my coworkers who had told his daughter, "If you get such and such a grade on your report card, on your fall report card, then we'll get to go to a special place and we'll get to have a vacation." Now, it's really a blessing. This coworker of mine has a really good relationship with their daughter. She's probably 6 or 7 years old. But he kind of laid down that stipulation. He knew of a particular place in Tennessee that his daughter wanted to go to, really had a desire to get to do this as a vacation someday. So he laid it out. He's like, okay, rather than maybe the typical Christmas at our home, having gifts and presents and things, if you get this grade on your report card, we'll have that vacation. We'll make it happen. So sure enough, she put in the effort. She put in the work, and she made it happen. She got the grade. She came home and showed it to her dad so he had to start planning this vacation. Now, if she hadn't worked hard, she hadn't done what she could to make this take place and get that grade, she would never have had the vacation. They would have had to do something different for their Christmas. But she did her best. She tried hard. She pushed herself. She was faithful. And she had the reward that she had been looking forward to for so long. Brethren, in that same sense, when it comes to God's plan and seeing God's will fulfilled in our day-to-day life, it will only happen if we're faithful. We can't slide through. We can't be spiritually lackadaisical when it comes to seeing God's faithfulness and will fulfilled in our lives. It requires that daily obedience, that daily faithfulness, doing our very best as unto the Lord. And as we do that, God will reward us for our faithfulness. And as we fulfill in our obedience to today's step, He will show us tomorrow's. God has a plan, even when you are waiting on it. Even when He seems to have forgotten it. Even when others don't see it. Even when you're waiting for it. God has a plan. I look at Simeon and Anna's life. They were busy serving God as they waited for the consolation of Israel. And when you are waiting for God to show you the next step, you cannot be sitting on your hands. You must be faithful unto Him. Each of us is at a different place in God's plan. Some of us are younger. We're having something to look forward to. Some of us are older. I'm telling you, we all have a place in God's plan. God has a plan, and you're in it. God has a plan, and He hasn't forgotten about you. God has a plan even when He seems to have forgotten it. God has a plan even when others don't see it. And God has a plan even when sometimes you must wait on it. Brethren, let's be faithful today. Let's be faithful today. Let's trust God that His plan is better than ours. And when we do that, when we look for His plan and not try and implement our own, boy, we'll find joys and satisfaction in life that we can never have if we did it on our own selves. No one saw a plan for David, but God did. People probably may not have seen a plan for Samuel as a little boy, but God had one for him. And God has a plan for you as well. God has a plan for your life. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. God has a plan for your life. But before you can enjoy God's plan for your life, you must first know God. You must know the master planner. You must know the one who can work that plan in your life and who has that desire. Maybe there's someone here who wants to know God's plan for their life, but you've never realized that you need a Savior from sin. Sir, ma'am, I tell you, to know God's plan, you must first know the God who created you. And if you don't know God's plan this morning, but you want to, you must first know God. If that's you this morning, I would encourage you. We could have someone here who could counsel you, who could show you through the Word of God how you can know Him personally, how you can have that relationship with Him, how you could walk with Him, and to know His plan fulfilled in your life. I'd encourage you to come forward this morning during the invitation to have that opportunity. I would encourage you to take that first step in knowing God's plan. For those of you who are saved, though, I want to ask this question. Are you submitted to God's plan for your life? Do you trust that His plan is better than your plan? Maybe you have a desire to go serve the Lord in ministry. Are you surrendered to that? Maybe you have a desire to go do that and serve the Lord in ministry. Maybe the Lord has some other idea for you. Would you be willing to do whatever it would be? Whether it would be full-time ministry or whether it would not, would you be willing to do whatever God's plan is for your life? Do you really believe that God knows best and how to make your life worthwhile? Perhaps you have the need to submit your life to God's plan. If you've never decided to submit your life to whatever God wants you to do, I'd encourage you. you need to come forward this morning and talk to someone who will counsel you about that decision. It's a choice that you must make, but I'll tell you, it's one of the best things that you could ever do. Is there anybody who would be willing to acknowledge to me this morning and who would say, Brother Tim, you know, I've never made that decision, but I'm ready. I'm ready. I want to make that decision today. Would you at this time be willing to slip up your hand right now and say, Brother Tim, I'm ready right now. Today's the day I'm willing to submit my life to God's plan. And whatever He wants me to do, I am willing to do it with my life. Not going to take much time. Anybody at all? All right. Well, brother, sister, those of you who are saved this morning, I want you to examine your life. Are you surrendered to God's plan? And are you living in such a way that God can be fulfilling His plan in your life? If you would, please stand. I'm going to pray. And we'll have the invitation. Father God, I pray for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we will be submitted to Your plan for our lives. Lord, thank You that You have a perfect plan, that You have a perfect will, that You are the master planner, creator, and the One who takes such a unique interest in each and every one of us that You know our names, You know our desires, You know our strengths and weaknesses. And Lord, You want to take all those things, mold them into the image of Christ, and use us for Your glory. God, I pray that each of us will be submitted to that plan today. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.